Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Morning, everybody. We're going to be in John 15 and Romans 12. So if you want to bookmark those chapters. Last week, we talked a bit about why we struggle in our identity because of opposing natures. We showed from the Bible how Scripture becomes a mirror by which we maintain our restored identities. Identity, that's important. You'll see why later. We were reminded of our Father's restoring love for us, and that in our imperfections we have room to fail. And we witnessed the mercy triumph over judgment as Peter was restored. And so therefore Peter explains that this grace extends to us in that you are God's people. You're God's people. That's going to be a great theme this morning for us to focus on. You are God's people. You've received mercy. We experience this grace every Sunday together in our sacrament of communion. When we started our series in John several hundred years ago, I'm just teasing. I mean, that just seems the way it is. This is probably like a breath of fresh air that I'm only up here for three weeks, but I exaggerated for sure. It's more like a couple hundred, not several hundred. But no, I'm just, seriously. In John, we claimed that a purpose for writing John was so that we could live life more abundantly. And despite whatever sufferings we undergo in our life, that our joy would be full. This is not something that John merely deduced as he heard Jesus speak. This is something that Jesus actually told John and Peter and all the other disciples. He said in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This is the ground floor of our new identity in Christ Jesus, abiding in him and abiding in his love as his church body to an enduring identity. I hope this is evident, but if not, let me affirm the idea through what Jesus is communicating, that this whole church body is a plurality of people with one in the same identity. In verse 12, Jesus continues, "This is my commandment." I'm going to emphasize for purposes here. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." One another. Love one another. Why? Because as Peter declared, we're a royal priesthood, a spiritual house, and our joy is full and only full and life only abundant as a unified people of God who love one another. to put this another way, and in my own words, our true identity is genuinely and authentically related to the body of Christ, the church. So this morning, we're going to explore how the church becomes a new family that supports us as we put off our faulty identities and mature into our new selves. Our memory verse has been Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me first, before we dig in, briefly remind you that we're being built up a spiritual house to be a collective priesthood that is continually offering spiritual sacrifices to God. We discovered that in 1 Peter chapter 2 a couple days or last week or so. Along the way on this three-sermon tour, we've read several of Peter's lists to believers who love one another so that we could see what it looks like to live holy lives and whose sacrifices are spiritual. This reality is hopefully going to lead us this morning to our big idea, don't think God and me, think God and we. Repeat that. Don't think God and me, think God and we. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Peter doesn't really specify as he goes through. He doesn't necessarily say, matter of fact, these are spiritual sacrifices. Or does he? I think he does. Spiritual sacrifices could be biblically categorized as any words or deeds motivated by desire to glorify God. Pending our motivation is to glorify God alone. It's a very important word in that sentence structure. Alone. To glorify God alone. So if our motivation is to glorify God alone, we can deduce that the things we saw in Peter's lists are living spiritual sacrifices. And they clearly illustrate to us that we're designed to use the new life that God has given us for the purposes that He is building us up for. When we understand that we're designed as a spiritual house and that God lives in us, then we understand that worshiping God means using our minds, our hearts, and our physical bodies to worship and honor and serve Him and His people for God's glory and for the collective good of the church. So now let's dig in. Romans 12 is going to be the context for our sermon this morning, as John 15 was the foundation, that ground floor of our sermon this morning. And we're going to skip a little bit up and down through Romans 12, so bear with me a little bit, and hopefully it'll all make sense to you. Paul uses the same theology of spiritual sacrifices, except he uses the term living sacrifices, as in living stones, you may recall. How wonderful is it that we are physical beings given new spiritual life, and growing up together in a spiritual house in whom God dwells spiritually. And then in His grace, God allows us to do things of spiritual value with our physical bodies. There was a lot of spirit in there, wasn't there? Paul begins with an appeal in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You may have noticed over the past couple of Sundays, there's been a lot of why questions with me. It's just my nature to ask why. It got me into a lot of trouble with my dad growing up. We didn't communicate well, neither of us did, but he took my why questions a lot more as maybe a threat to his authority or a questioning of his authority, way more than I ever intended. But I intended a lot of times to question his authority. Yep. I did. And sometimes they were even acts of rebellion, if I can be honest. I thought my way was better. That's why Paul so eloquently gives us the why we need for the what that he says we need to do. So we won't conform to the world, and so we can support one another with more than just our hearts, to put off our faulty identities and mature in our new selves. Bring your finger down to verse 9. He says that the why is love. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. In verse 10, love. Love is the motivation. John 15, we just read that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's the kind of thing that my dad was trying to teach me. Abide in my love for you, because I know you better than you know yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has a unique way of putting things into the absolute proper perspective, doesn't he? Love is our motivation to abide, to do our Savior's commands, to not only be hearers of the word, but why we need to be doers of the word as a body of believers. I wish it was just all roses from here, but it's not. We still have a human condition that struggles in our new identity, not only because we often have heart issues, we do have heart issues and we need heart change, but also because we don't think right or know how God thinks, and we struggle as a church. And so Paul makes a case for this logic in the same manner that we've discussed over the last couple of Sundays. He says that sin causes us to think wrongly about God, about ourselves and others. And he says we need to be trained how to think. Yes, we need to be trained how to think. And then he makes this thesis statement. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then in the same identity as Paul, or as Peter, Paul puts it in his own uniqueness, and he delivers his supporting arguments in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In our one anothering, it's critical to love as well as critical to think rightly in relation to people and to things, so that God intends to use those things and people to shape us on the inside. So what will come out of us will be for his glory and toward one another, and out there in the world, as we're exiles, as spiritual sacrifices. R.C. Sproul comments on the idea of verse 2. He says this, God gives us the revelation of sacred scripture in order for us to have our minds changed so we begin to think like Jesus. Sanctification and spiritual growth are all about this. He says, sanctification and spiritual growth are all about this. If you just have it in your mind and you don't have it in your heart, you don't have it. But if you can't have it in your heart without first having it in your mind. We want to have a mind informed by the Word of God. That's a pretty cool statement. And I like the part where he says, if you just have it in your mind and you don't have it in your heart, you don't have it. But you can't have it in your heart without first having it in your mind. It's so together. You know? It's so together. That's why I like the example of Daniel so much. Having an informed mind by the Word of God. You remember that example. We talked about that in week one, I think. Paul says from a human condition perspective, our mind isn't right. The way we think needs to be transformed. He says it needs to be renewed or given a new way to think. He gives us insight by pointing out a negative that he and we are all too familiar with. In verse 3a, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That cuts to the heart, doesn't it? Sin causes us to have a distorted view of ourselves and a distorted view of others. And we think of ourselves as morally better than we really are, more valuable or important than we really are. Or on the flip side of that coin, someone else is more valuable than I am. Or maybe even I'm less valuable. And I don't have anything to offer than what you really do. If you think of yourself too highly, you won't view yourself as God views you. You'll tend to think that your faith is more of a private matter, when in reality, it's very, very public. And it's intended by God to be very, very public. Because we're a people, a royal priesthood. Thinking of yourself more highly impacts the way we're in relationship with one another. Let me give you a couple of examples or illustrations. If you esteem yourself high and devalue others, they won't be worth spending time with or putting effort into. If you're the best person in the room, no one else's opinion will matter because you can't learn anything from them. Eventually, you become convinced that life can be lived without relationships. It's equally wrong to devalue yourself and esteem yourself as worthless. Some of you might know who I'm referring to here, but I'll save the name. There's a scruffy old broken and physically crooked fella that used to run around here. He had problems and he couldn't do much. About all he could really do is make coffee. And I appreciated that. I appreciated him for that. But what he really did most days is have a positive and encouraging thing to say about you as a godly image bearer. That's what I appreciated most about him. Self-loathing impacts the way we're in relationship with one another. When you devalue yourself to a worthless condition and believe that lie, you're easily convinced that you can live life without relationships. Whether you think too much or too little of yourself, you show up and you leave on Sunday, you show up or you leave a small group, and you never really invest in people. You allow no one to invest in you, and you won't invest in what's going on. So watch out what you say to yourself in that James mirror. Remember that reference? You're not your own. You were bought with a great price by the chosen and precious one. And in relation, you are chosen and precious. From the very least of us to the very greatest among us. Therefore, our character is marked by being kingdom-minded and humble servants. Paul gives us insight on this by pointing out what he and we should be all too familiar with. In verse 3b, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given. The scriptures just plead you to think of yourself according to the way your Christian faith describes you. To be fair, it's a mix of good and bad. It's a mix of good and bad. Are we honest with ourselves this morning? Is it a mix of good and bad? Yeah. It's a mix of good and bad. And a sober assessment of ourselves would be one of humility, not being full of pride, nor being full of self-loathing. We're created in the image of God and recreated in the image of His Son. We're given specific personalities and gifts and abilities. It's those uniquenesses that we talked about. Someone asked me, how does my identity work itself out in church? Someone asked me. Ask me.
Hey, Gary.
Yeah. All right, I'm glad you asked. When we have this humble and stable simultaneous view of ourselves, it enables us to move through the church body and in the world with healthy relationships. We're careful with one another because you're valued and you value the other. You have healthy expectations of imperfect people. You serve one another because you love well. You say and do because you desire to honor God by your saving and doing, or your saying and doing. You offer spiritual sacrifices within the kingdom-minded perspective of Christ first, others second, and me third. Biblical concepts and precepts, lists that we've discovered so far of ways not to be and ways to be are no longer intimidating. They're not constraining. They're liberating. Liberating. And inspiring. They become something we understand cannot be done perfectly. But they have been done perfectly for us, as an example. If we internalize this appropriately, we understand that all these uniquenesses of our identity are being perfected inside of us, not for ourselves, but for one another. As we experience God through one another in relationship, and yes, also in suffering, and in rebuke, and in correction, all whether pleasant or unpleasant experiences, we experience the love of God. We experience the love that He has for us and that we have for one another. But if you're not in relationships, if you're not invested, it's tough to grow and mature. And we struggle even the more in our identity. Our individual uniquenesses was never intended to be consumed for our own purpose, but to be given and shared for the glory of God and the good of His children, and as a light to the world. Bring your finger down to verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Wrong thinking leaves us not very committed to covenant membership. And instead of using our gifts for church, typically church gets criticized. We don't get from it as a consumer. Not saying it's wrong to receive. We ought to be shepherded. We ought to be given care. We ought to receive care. We ought to be built up by someone. We ought to, in humility, receive. What I'm saying is, it takes a church of contributors, not consumers, but contributors, to do it. When we think of ourselves in relation to church, instead of thinking God and me, retrain your thoughts to God and we. When we think this way, it changes the way we learn, the way we do everything. In Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul says this. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him, Jesus." Spiritual sacrifices. Now, some of us aren't as connected as others, and I don't say this to be pushy. I don't want to invade people's feelings. Well, maybe I do want to invade people's feelings this morning. But I don't say it to be pushy. So don't hear me that way. Hear me with all the love in my heart that I have for you. We're not as connected as some others. And when we're all truly connected, and we're all connected members of one body, we'll discover the fullness of God's purpose for each other. Together, as a people of God. Which is, in my opinion, one of the most meaningful expressions of identity for the church. A people of God. Martin Luther made this one of his foundational arguments to the Roman Catholic Church, whose their position was, where the bishop or the clergy is, there is the church. Luther, however, declared, where the people of God are, there is the church. Paul illustrates God's ways leading his church body to an enduring identity through covenant membership. Bring your finger to verse 5. We'll go through 8. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Luther understood from Scripture, like those we've been studying over this series, that Christ has given not only pastors and clergy to his church. And he didn't want to diminish the capacity of pastors and clergy to his church. But what Luther's greater point was, however, that the priestly ministry of Christ is passed on in some measure of faith given to every believer. This is where I'm going to transition. There will always be this question, why? Why? Why do I do this? Why should I do this? Why think this way? Why think that way? I mentioned earlier the question got me in so much trouble with my dad growing up. And I'm going to give you essentially the same answer he gave me every time. But I'm going to give it from a higher divine perspective. Because God's ways are higher and better than yours. They're better than ours. Verse 3c, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I saved this verse for last because I thought it might be a fitting closing, or at least towards a fitting closing, to this series. This phrase, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, levels the field of our identity. Because it refers to the grace and goodness of God in regard to the individual opportunities in life. Some opportunities in life yield more towards some people than in others. Our experiences and our giftedness, as well as our personality, none of us can make excuses for any or all areas of our life, because God decides what's best for you. God decides what experiences that you'll have that will shape you for His purposes and together build us up as a royal priesthood and a spiritual home. God gives us a measure of faith to face the challenges each of us will face in life, and gives us a family of loving support for our maturity and enduring identity. I'm going to borrow, but I'm going to tweak this famous line to bring us to a close this morning. Ask not what you can get out of church. Instead, ask, how can I contribute to church? I have some questions and a few closing points to leave you with. Why do you come to church? We're broken by sin, but chosen and precious. A royal priesthood. We're many parts, not independent, but rather we're interdependent. We're not intended to be consumers. Sin has a way of convincing you of that. Because sin is a consumer. But we're intended to be contributors or givers. How are you connected to church? How are you connected with people here? If you're struggling this morning between two identities and just don't see your true nature in your James mirror, come and see me. See Brandon. See somebody who sees you as chosen and precious. Before I pray, I want to issue a challenge to you for this week. Pray through Romans 12. It's liberating. Just pray through Romans 12. Don't do it by yourself. Find somebody to do it with. Do it with your small group. If you're not connected with a small group, ask us how to get connected with someone who sees you and is chosen and precious. And do it with your family, your kids. Don't matter how old they are or how young they are. But that's my challenge. Pray through Romans 12 this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant this covenant membership and our visitors the grace to be devoted to one another in the same love in which you love us, so that we would honor others above ourselves and glorify you. Empower this church body so that we don't lack zeal for doing things and serving and sharing and giving, as doing them, we do them for you. Enable our members and those who visit with us to experience life with you, and our joy to be full and with hope. Give us abundant resources to share with God's people, but humble and content with what you do supply. May our motivation be love, and our practice be kind and with virtue and hospitable amongst ourselves as well as to our visitors and even with strangers. I pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.